Let us pray. Heavenly Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's been almost 2 months since we looked at Haggai chapter 1. In Haggai chapter 1, Haggai was saying, you need to put aside your excuses and get up and work. It was the 6th century BC, and they had a temple to rebuild. It's time to get out of lockdown, was the message, and get up and build that temple. But it's a little bit like riding a bicycle uphill. You can get up some momentum on the straight or on the flat, but then as you go up the hill, the knees start getting tired and you start running out of breath, and it's not too long before you come to a standstill again. And that's where these people were at. They received that message there in Haggai chapter 1, and they had got back to work, but then the inertia began to set in. And in fact, it was not 2 months later, as it is for us, since chapter 1. It was only 1 month later. In 1 month, they were already beginning to tire in the Lord's work. They were beginning to grow despondent. And we ask in the first place this morning, why? What's gone wrong for these people in our text that they are becoming once again disillusioned and so cold towards their God? We ask why. Now, the answer is not because they'd been put back into lockdown. That's not what has happened this time around. Previously, the Persian emperor had in fact restricted their liberties, their movement. They had not been able to build the temple. But that had not happened this time around, so what's the problem this time? What has occurred this time around? What was happening was this. They were looking at their work and wondering, does this make any difference? This temple we are building now in such humble circumstances looks to be so insignificant. And so small. And that's what these people came to realize. It's there in verse 3, the temple we're building now, it's as nothing. It's not going to be a glorious temple. These are a people with very few resources in this early post-exilic period. And you see, they looked back to what they once used to have, the temple of Solomon. And they look now and they think, we have nothing. Verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Do you see the problem here this morning? It is a very particular problem. It is the problem of making comparisons. The problem of making comparisons. The temple of Solomon was magnificent. From back in the day, the days of David and Solomon were glorious. They were the good old days. Solomon's temple was filled with gold, staffed by hundreds of priests, filled with people. Those good old days, what are we accomplishing now compared to those days? We don't have much gold. We barely even have many priests. We barely have any people. Just not worth the effort. That's what they're thinking. We may as well give up before we even start. The good old days are gone, aren't they? We can't bring them back. And you may well be getting this morning. Do you get this morning? The good old days are gone. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? And you might be wondering, well, what can I accomplish for Christ in this day and age? What can I do? What can this church accomplish? Here we're living in this nation of Australia that in so many ways is lost and heading into irrationality. So sinful, so immoral. Are you going to turn that around? Are you able to do that? Are we able to do that? How are we going to beat the media, the entertainment industry, a whole world system seemingly programmed, geared against Christ and his truth? As we'll just give up. Once we remember, long ago, the church used to be something. The church once used to be powerful. If you have a really long memory, going well back before anyone's time here, the church once beat the Roman Empire, no less. That's our heritage. We beat the Roman Empire. And fast forward to the Reformation, the reformers beat a very corrupt Roman church. And the reformers transformed Europe, no less. And then we hear the stories of those great men who seemingly evangelized the world and the great missionary movement even into the 19th century. The good old days, that's our history. And here we are, we may as well just give up. I want to be blunt about this morning. This is especially an older person's problem. It's especially an older person's problem, isn't it? The older ones can look back and remember things that seem to have slipped through our fingers now. It's an older person's problem. It's an older person's sin to look back in this way, with despondency. That's what verse 3 says. Who among you is left who saw this temple in its former glory? That temple had been destroyed 70 years earlier. So it's the older ones who are able to make the comparison. They're at least 80 years old, maybe 90 years old. The handful of them have come back from exile to Jerusalem, and here are these older ones pouring cold water on the new program. It's an older person's problem. The older people are so good at pouring cold water on the new. The older people, we think, well, your work you're trying to do now, it's not going to be like the good old days. Why bother? An older person's problem. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, really nailed it on this one. He said, and it is sometimes the fault of old people to discourage the services of the present age by crying up too much the performances and attainments of the former age, with which others should be provoked to emulation, but not exposed to contempt. So be alert, older ones today, maybe I should say us older ones today, as we look around, don't grow despondent. We remember former days. And here we are just on YouTube now. Oh, well, just be careful. The good old days, maybe that's how you're feeling about the lockdown we're in now. Remember the good old days when we had freedoms? These sorts of things. You might be thinking about our vacancy here at South Yarra. It doesn't matter who we get next as our preacher here. He's not going to be as good, is he? Does that cross your mind? He's not going to be as good as John Stasser, Stuart Bonington, Douglas Mellon. So I'll just mope on through church life. Or maybe you're thinking of jumping ship because of it. Maybe you're thinking, oh, well, I may as well go to a church that has more comfy seating and better heating. At least I get something out of it. Who is left among you who saw the church in the West in its former glory? Or the PCV, the Presbyterian Church of Victoria, in her former glory? And what does the present seem like to you now? Is it nothing in your eyes? We want to remember the good old days, absolutely. We want to give thanks to God for the good old days, but we don't want to have this deadly comparison. Which brings us to secondly, if that is what you shouldn't do, what should you do? If we don't compare the present with the past, how do we evaluate the present? What worth is there in what we're doing here on Sunday, even live streaming? What value is there in this? How do we measure the worth of this? Is there value in you keeping up your daily Bible reading program? What value is there in even bothering at the moment? It's not like you're going anywhere. Not like you'll be seeing people using your knowledge. What's the value? What does the Lord say about this? What does he say to you this morning? Does the Lord look at you this morning and say, well, you bunch of no-hopers, look at you. Where's the glory today? Where's the goal today? Is that what he says to you? Does he say to you, why haven't you got a million hits on your YouTube channel or whatever it is? Is that how he's evaluating things? What does he say to us this morning? Verses 4 and 5, he says this, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Do you see what the focus is? Do you see how we evaluate the worth of what we're doing? Can you see here what it is that counts? This is what matters. The Lord is with you. That's what counts. Don't focus on the past. You really can focus on the present. There is something good right here. Not just good. There is something of all-surpassing glory right here. In our midst this morning, on our live stream this morning, God is your God. You are his people. And he walks with you in the cool of the evening. And he strengthens your hand for the work. That's the perspective. That's what we hang on to. And I wonder if you actually do see it like that. That the Lord is with us, everything is okay. It is the message here. It's be strong, be bold, be encouraged. The Lord is with you. It's saying to you, don't have this pointless sentimentality. The Lord is with you. But do we believe it? Do we see it? Of course, we need faith to be able to say, yes, the Lord is with us, don't we? In fact, we need to have come to the cross. We need to have bowed the knee to our Savior. We need to have confessed our sins and come to Christ with faith and repentance. And then we can say, yes, I believe Christ is with us. Is it really what you are hoping for today? What were we hoping for? What do we think we need at the moment? Now, here we are in lockdown. What did we think we need? Need to see my family. Need to see my friends. That's what we think we need. You might have all kinds of things you think you need. I need to get a job, some people will be thinking. And some are thinking, I just need to get out of the house. What do we actually need? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I need to get it back into my head. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And we need to get that back into our minds and back into our lives. What do we need? The Lord, our shepherd, leading us in our lives. I went for a walk yesterday morning with Cassie and Cassandra, and it was a beautiful morning, much like today. Sun was shining, birds were twittering, and there's blossom on the trees. You can smell that spring is in the air. I thought, oh, that's what I need. I need the sunshine again. Isn't it great when the sunshine comes back? And stop and think, wait a minute, the sun's lovely. Do I need the sun? There will be an age in which we don't even need the sun? Absolutely. Because in that next age, there is no sun and the moon will not shine because God is there. And the Lamb is its light. That's what we need. What a powerful picture John is giving us there in Revelation. We need our God. You ask, do I need the presence of God? Why do I need the presence of God? I think if you have to ask, why do I need the presence of God, you haven't really understood who you are. If you have to ask, why do I need my Creator, you have not understood that you are the creature. I'm not going to go through this morning why we need our God. I'm not going to talk about the joy and the peace and the life that we have in our God. But we need Him. Let's recall that lovely story there in Matthew 14. The disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes. Jesus is not with them in the boat, but He comes walking to them on the water. And the disciples see Him and they are afraid. And Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And that's beautiful just by itself, isn't it? But then the Apostle Peter thinks very quickly and says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out of the boat and to walk to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And so Peter gets out of the boat, and Peter's walking there on the water, starts looking around, doesn't he? And he begins to sink. "Lord, help me," he says. And Jesus reaches out his hand and picks him up. Isn't that beautiful? With a bit of a rebuke, though. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" But you see the focus. What are you looking at today? The storms of life, the problems in the world, the hurts you've received? Or are you looking to Jesus and His presence with you? Make His presence with you your focus this week, your perspective. Make it your all. God is with you. Well, that brings us to finally this morning. Finally this morning, since the Lord is with you, where does that take us? Where does it all end up? What's the outcome of God being with us? Verses 6 to 9 of our text, the Lord is saying here, in effect, well, don't look to the past. There's something very good in the present, but also be looking forward. There's a future for you. There's a future for you. There's a future for this church. Good things are coming yet. Things might not be looking very bright at the moment. As we think about the future at the moment, what do we think of? The question we're probably asking is, how long will lockdown go for? That's the question on our lips, isn't it? How long will we be like this? That's okay. But here's the future. God has something in store for you. God has something in store for you. Verses 6 to 9. The Lord says here, this little temple that you're building is going to one day be a glorious temple. It is going to blow your mind. You there in Jerusalem, here you are just grabbing the leftover stones from when the Babylonians destroyed the last temple. You're just stacking these burnt, damaged stones together. And the Lord says, and it will be glorious. You just have no idea what I am going to do with this. And in fact, I am going to shake heaven and earth and the sea and the land, and I am going to rend the heavens and come down. In fact, Haggai says this, the Gentiles are even going to get in on this, and they're going to be helping to build this temple. Now, this is extraordinary stuff. This makes no sense, in fact. The Gentiles are going to help you build your temple. And they will bring in, the Gentiles will bring in the desire of nations. There's dispute about what that means. It probably refers to them bringing in their wealth. They will bring their gold, they will bring their wealth and help you get this temple done. Your little building. And the whole world will be engaged in its work. And this is the promise that these people are given, that the best really is yet to come, and yet you wonder, what's he talking about? Because Haggai's temple was never much. It was a small-time affair. It was not one of the wonders of the ancient world. What is the Lord talking about? Fast forward 500 years. King Herod. Herod the Great, the king who killed the babies in Bethlehem. Of all people, he renovated Haggai's temple. It was more than a renovation. He basically rebuilt the whole thing. And it was glorious. It was an extraordinary building. It was a wonder of the ancient world. To get some kind of picture of how glorious Herod's temple was. This is the temple of the day of Jesus, Herod's temple. There's very little remaining of it, but you go to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and if you look carefully, you can see some of the big stones that were used. But if you go up to the side of the Western Wall and go for a walk down a tunnel, you can get down to some of the stones that Herod had in place, right at the base of the outer wall of this temple, not the temple itself, but just the fence around the temple, as it were, and you see some of the stones he used. And you will see foundation stones of that original wall that Herod put there, 10 meters long, 12 meters long, 13 meters long. These are huge stones, dress stones, massive tonnage. I was thinking, I don't think I've got a room in my house that's 10 meters, and yet these blocks of stone, these are just huge. You see the scale of this building, and that's just the outer fence. It was glorious. And perhaps that's what Haggai is prophesying about. But then I stop and think, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's not so much what Herod does, but something far more profound. And what would that be? That would be something like Palm Sunday. Jesus riding on a donkey. What does he do? Comes over the mountain, goes into Jerusalem, and then where does he go? He goes into the temple. And that's astounding. In all of the temples, in all of human history, there has never been something like that, where the deity worshipped in that temple is actually there. Now that's precious. The Lord himself came to his temple. Now that is glorious, isn't it? That is glorious. And yet I still think maybe not quite that either. Maybe it's what the book of Acts talks about. Acts 5, the gospel was preached by the apostles in the temple. The early church used to meet in the temple. That's glorious as well, isn't it? The glory of the gospel. And yet maybe not even quite that. Maybe it's about the whole gospel age, the time of the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles bring in their wealth to this temple. In fact, we are the temple. We are called the temple of God, aren't we? And we bring our sacrifices. We bring our gold. We bring the sacrifice not of animals, but of the obedience of faith, of praise. That is glorious. And yet I still think maybe not quite that either. Or maybe all those things and yet more. And I think what Haggai is really saying here is that this temple is going to go through different stages. It's going to change. It's going to evolve. But it's going to be ever more glorious. It's going to go from glory to glory. It's going to go through stages A and B and C. Then it's going to go through stages W and X and Y. But eventually it will get to stage Z. Stage Omega. And that is the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what John writes about. And if you want to be encouraged this morning, go to the end of the book, Revelation 21. What an encouraging book that John writes. Of the new Jerusalem, John says, I saw no temple in that new Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or of a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. John is reflecting on this passage, he's saying, and here it is at last. This is it. And what is truly astounding here, back in Haggai chapter 2, is that the Lord is saying, and what you are doing is part of all of this. This is the astounding part. Your little bit of work here is part of the whole narrative. You are part of that story. I don't know how me putting one stone on another here in Jerusalem in the 6th century BC fits all that, but God says it does. You are part of the fabric of it. You're part of the story. You're part of the tapestry. And we have to lift our sights a bit higher. Maybe you think in your work, your life does look a bit small and insignificant. And you might think you're living in the day of small things. But your Lord says to you, the whole of history is on this upward path. And you're part of that, your contribution, your life. You are building towards the consummation of all things, to the fruition, to the completion of all things. And that's the role you are playing, let me say it, even in lockdown. I say lockdown again. We used to sing a children's hymn when I was a lad. It was perhaps not a Presbyterian hymn. I don't know if Presbyterians will know it. I grew up a Baptist. I didn't think of it at the time, of course, but maybe it is just a wonderful little lockdown hymn. Can we have a lockdown hymn today? It's a child's hymn. It goes like this. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Doesn't it just feel like that at the moment? But, you know, we are burning as a candle for Christ, even in our small lives. Jesus bids us shine, first of all, for him. Well, he sees and knows it if our light grows dim. He looks down from heaven to see us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine then, for all around many kinds of darkness in this world abound, sin and want and sorrow. So we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. So keep at the work today. Get pedaling up the rest of the hill. Hang on to what is most important. God is with you. What a glory is ours. And he will bring everything to fruition. He will bring your work and your life to fruition in his good timing. You in your small corner and I in mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize how often we evaluate what is valuable according to fleshly standards. We so easily grow discouraged when we don't see great numbers at church, or we don't see this happening or that happening. But Lord God, help us to see that we are the most privileged, the most blessed people. We have the glory of our great God with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Shepherd with us. And Lord, with that, what more could we want? What more could we claim to need? Our God, let us live that reality this week, even though it might be hard. And Heavenly Father, we look forward to what is coming in the future. Give us also that perspective. And somehow what is happening now in this world, in this church, in our lives, it's all part of your plan. Heavenly Father, help us to be that little burning candle in our location, in our small lives. Help us to set the example of how to live under difficulty. And Lord God, we look forward to the day when our Savior comes. Lord God, we ask, let it be soon. And we pray in Jesus' name.